Okay, I'm happy to be back. Glad to see y'all. I'm gonna got a little something here popped up on my phone. I'm gonna read, and my oldest daughter is at one of the North Carolina beaches, and at that beach during the summertime, they have every Sunday morning they have a church service down on the beach. Got a cross down there. She's been going for years. It's usually good, and I think they invite different ministers to come and have the service. And so she posted this on Facebook this morning. She said, "I've always enjoyed going to the church service on the beach, even though they've always been pretty generic. Two good old hymns and a short message from one of the gospels. As the sand is starting to warm up and the waves are crashing in the background. Today I witnessed my first quote-unquote woke service, where the guy," in parentheses, she said pastor, question mark, "the guy with the microphone proudly told us how he and his buddies drank their way through seminary and that the outdated language of the Bible cannot be used to dictate what is moral and right in culture, in marriage, or sexuality. She said, maybe I should have stayed and gone full-on Pentecostal as they recited the Lord's Prayer, but I just picked up my towel and flip-flopped my way back to the condo." So bless his heart. Probably had to go through 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary to get that mixed up. But I won't be preaching out of his Bible today. I'm preaching out of the ever-living, ever-true, everlasting word of the living God this morning. I will mention a few scriptures. I'm going to have a little quick review, and I'll mention a few scriptures that don't need to be on the board. I told Vicki that. We're just going to mention them. You're familiar with them. So we started out, and what the Lord started me with a couple of weeks ago was about the mysteries of the kingdom and some different aspects of that. And so we had kind of as a text Matthew 6:33 that talked about priority one. And priority one says, seek ye first what? And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things you've been worrying about, what should we eat, what should we drink, where are we going to get our clothes, all these will be given to you if you make your number one priority to find out. To seek and find out, the Bible says seek and you will find. To seek and find out how the kingdom of God works, or we said, kind of paraphrase there, to find out God's way of doing things, or find out how the kingdom works, okay? So we've discovered some things about that. One thing we found out in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the foundation or the support system of whatever we're hoping for. So faith, you got to have a foundation of faith, or you're building your house on the sand, and you look like you're doing pretty good till the storm comes. Any life that can withstand the storms of life and still standing has built their house on, to get built their relationship on a good foundation. No, the storm will take you down. We'll see a little bit of that later on, maybe. And then last week, so week one was priority one, and last week we talked about the need for a seed, and we found out by looking in Mark chapter 4, where we're going in just a few minutes here, that every promise is conditional in the Bible, and that planting a seed is involved in that whole process. And you read through that parable that Jesus told, that he said, this will explain to you how the kingdom of God works, this parable. And he said, if you can't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of them? We're going to look at that in a minute. But it starts out with the need to plant a seed to grow something. Everybody's got a garden. By the way, I thank Miss Becky this morning. We got some goodies from them last week. Carl met me when I came in and said, open your car door, and he put a bag of stuff in there. Well, we got home, and I told her this morning, the Bible says you get blessed if you even get a man of God a cup of water. I can't imagine what kind of blessing you get when you give them a sack full of goodies that includes a Ziploc bag full of green beans already picked, strung, and snapped and ready to go on the stove. Blessings are coming. Sow a seed, your need gets met, okay? So we talked about that last week, and we found out that every promise of God is conditional. We act and God reacts. He said, give and it'll be given to you. He said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he just over and over again, he tells us, you do this and I'll do that. That's the way the kingdom works. He's not holding back on us, but he has developed the system of how it works, and that's how it works. So let's turn in the Bibles. I had this down last week for if time permitted. But let's go to Psalm 103. And I suspect that will be on the board. Psalm 103. And my Bible opened right up to that this morning. Here we go. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We start out blessing the Lord, praising him. And then it says, and don't forget all of his benefits. Now, we just name a few of them here. But it says, here's the benefits that we're not to forget. He forgives all your iniquities. How many believe that? Amen. But you know what? That doesn't just happen automatically. There's a requirement on our part. For example, in one place he said, confess your sins and they'll be forgiven you. So if these benefits just automatically worked and we didn't have to do anything, and by the way, my title today is Mystery of the Kingdom, Preparation and Process. Most everything God does has a process to it. It's not just a one-shot thing and there it's all solved. And we're involved in that process. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. If because that's a benefit, we got all of our sins forgiven, just automatically everybody would be saved and we wouldn't have to worry about anybody getting born again. No, there's requirements. You have to be a child of God for these benefits to work for you. And by the way, when it says, forget not all his benefits, I thought a series on this one time called the Believer's Benefits Package. And you know, when you go to take a job, and then we're going to discuss some things here. I mean, that we got something to offer the company, and the company needs to have something to offer us. And so we start out by saying, what does it pay? And they tell you, well, it pays this much. And you say, okay, that sounds good. What are the benefits? What are the bennies? How about insurance? Do I get insurance? How about how much vacation? So the Christian life, thank goodness for initial salvation, sins forgiven, go to heaven. Don't have to go to hell when you die. And a lot of folks think that's all the benefits there is to being a Christian. But no, we got all kind of benefits that come to us, and we often have to open the door for those benefits. I see kind of when I started here. Okay, I got it in my mind. When I was my later years in the Navy, and I was a senior enlisted man in every outfit I was in those last number of years, and people had problems. They came to me, and I had a young man. They came to me one day and he had a problem, see if I could help him with it, because the lower rated people generally had, in the Navy we called it having the duty, every fourth day usually. That meant you worked 3 days and then the fourth day you worked your regular job and then you stayed all night and stood watches and all that stuff. But you were there for 24 hours that one day out of four. Well, this young man came and said, Master Chief, my wife is due to have a baby just any time now, and I wanted to see if somehow I could work out not having to stand my duty for this last few days of her expected until delivery time. And so I said, well, you know something? You know that thing we passed around a while back that said required reading, and you were required to read it, and then you had to sign your name down here that you read it. And I seem to recall you signed your name. Yes, I did that. I said, well, in that required reading that you're supposed to read, there was a statement in there that if you have a pregnant wife, you don't have to stand duty for the last 30 days of her pregnancy. He had just missed about 3.5 weeks of that benefit. The benefit was there, but he didn't know about it. But a lot of people live their Christian life like that, have no idea what the benefits are. And I'm thankful for you. Y'all go to a church that teaches about the benefits. He names the benefits, and he says he forgives all your iniquities. And that is, number one, that's the most important thing, because if you don't take that taken care of, I'm afraid the rest of them aren't going to work for you either. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. And that's not, once again, it's not just a matter of if he heals everybody's diseases. There's things required of us, some things that, and the Lord leads us into which one of those requirements we need to do. For example, he put in my mind when I was dealing with some stuff and still kind of dealing with it, and I'm still applying the medicine to it, that a prophet of God even confirmed it to me without knowing what I was doing, that there's a scripture that says, by whose stripes you were healed. And so I needed to be applying that. That was my medicine. I've had other times when I've had situations, for example, about 2008 when I had open heart surgery and had a triple bypass, the Lord told me I needed that. I didn't have to question, am I supposed to just quote some scriptures? And he told me what I needed to do, and I did it. That was a part of the process of getting that blessing of he healeth all my diseases. And sometimes he'll tell you, I think I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking to the Lord about my blood pressure being too high, and I need him to do something about that. And he said, if you lose about 10 pounds, it'll be fine. So there's conditions and a process that goes even with these benefits we're reading about. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. I tell you, when your life is in a mess, the Lord can pull you out of it. But often the way he has to do it is by pointing out to you, you know what, remember what got you in this destruction. You're going to have to fix that. You're going to have to not keep repeating that process of what got you in this destructive mess. Sometimes people get in a financial mess. Well, they need somebody, and the Lord will help you with that, and sometimes he'll send along a friend to help you with it. You need to learn something about how to handle your finances. And one thing you need to learn is about, if you want to see abundance start coming to you, if you want to see more than what your paycheck says show up in your life, there's going to have to be some giving involved. And the seed you sow affects giving, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking it. You get back more than you give, but you've got to learn that process if you want to live in this blessing of redeemed from your financial destruction. And usually we get ourselves in that thing. Sometimes I've said to people, particularly folks that hadn't been born again too long, and they come to talk to me and they tell me they're dealing with this and they're dealing with that. And I say, listen, one thing you're going to need to do is you need to find yourself a whole new set of friends. If you keep running around with that sorry crowd you've run around with all your life, this stuff is going to keep repeating in your life. Now try to get them right. Don't shut them out, but you just can't spend all your time with them. You need to get around some godly people that can help you. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now we talked about, I think that was last week, we talked about one of the last 2 weeks. We were over in Proverbs chapter 3 that talks about how to find favor and good understanding with God and with man. And one, it said, bind mercy and truth around your neck, and you will find favor and good understanding with God and man. And that, we looked up that word mercy in the original language, and one thing it meant was loving kindness, and kindness or loving kindness. That if we show that to other people, then we're going to find favor with people. And we're going to find favor with God. I tell you, see that once again, there's a process. Lord says, here's what you do, and here's what I'll do. But he says here that one of the benefits is he will crown us, surround us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I think he'll give us people to treat us like that, but he'll also put that on us so we can give it to other people. And then he satisfies your mouth with good things so that, we had one of them so that's last week. So that means you do this and it will help you to get this benefit. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now that he ties your renewed youth, he ties it to something to do with your mouth, being satisfied with good things. And I don't know exactly what all he meant by that, but there's two main things my mouth does. I put stuff in it, and I do know that what I feed myself has something to do with me maintaining my youth. You can get old quick eating junk. And I also know that my youth has something, a whole lot to do with what I'm speaking out of my mouth. I just tell friends about my age, and one reason I like coming here, most everywhere I go, Wanda and I are the oldest people there, and we got a couple here that's a little older. Well, only one older than Wanda and two older than me. But I see youth in everybody. I see youth in all these folks that's got in their 80s and 90s around here, because the Word of God keeps us strong and alive and keeps this benefit working in our life. And part of it's got to do with how we talk. And I just tell them, we have our high school class of 1955. We have a get-together twice a year, June and December. Crowds are getting smaller. So a lot of folks have left the planet, and we got others that live off of ways and don't drive distances anymore, but we still have a good time getting together. And some of them got old, and some of us didn't. And I tell them when I usually get to do a little devotional, if you talk old, you'll get old. And if you act old, you'll get old. So keep what's in your mouth and coming out of it and what's going into it. That's a part of the process of this benefit of your youth being renewed. And I claim that benefit every day when we wander. I pray over our breakfast, and we got a list of things we pray for. And one of us, thank you, Lord, for renewing our youth. Now, have we stayed 18? No. Have we stayed 72? No. But I tell you what, everywhere we go, I went to the VA doctor last week, and the nurse came in there, and she checked my stuff and all, and she said, asked me my name when I came in the room. I told her date of birth. I told her. So she was getting ready to go to the next thing. I said, you just missed a real good opportunity to say, you sure don't look that old. And she said, well, you don't. And I said, that lady over there is the same age as I am. But well, she don't look that old either. So we're just hanging on. Lord's renewing our youth. If nothing else, slowing down the process, right? When I get as old as our oldest member here, I'm gonna be smiling as much as she is. I never seen her without a broad smile on her face. And you know exactly who that's about. So I will point out these benefits, and he says, forget not all these benefits. Now, you know how it is, you walk up to somebody and they introduce themselves and tell you their name. And then you take two steps away from them and you say, what was their name? But people tell us different ways we cannot forget. Can anybody tell me at least one way not to forget, help you not forget? Boy, this is an unresponsive crowd. How about when you say their name? Speak it out of your mouth. You just heard them speak it out of their mouth. Speak it out of your mouth, because that helps you retain that. And then if you'll kind of rehearse that a few times, I'm talking about, hey, he said, don't forget these benefits. There's a method of not forgetting things. And I will tell you, in my phone, when I especially as somebody that I've known their name in the past and I can't remember it, and then somebody mentions their name and it makes me recall it, I go in my phone and I go down in the notepad to thing that says names, and I go down, and I've even got them listed under where they are, what restaurant, wherever, if they work there, and I put their name in there. So, you know, I get out, we all have one now, our auxiliary brain. But that's just something I use to help me not forget. Well, thank goodness I've got, he renews my youth like the eagles. I've got that right here, that he forgives all my iniquities, he heals all my diseases, and crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. So I need to be speaking the things that I don't, the benefits. I need to be reading the benefits, not just one time, but keep reading them, keep reminding myself of what the benefits are to this wonderful Christian life I am reading. Now let's go to John's Gospel in chapter 15. John's Gospel in chapter 15. And I'm going to read a verse, and it's probably on the board by now, verse 16. And Jesus is talking, and he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That, and we can say so that, that's another one of these so that's. This is what you do to get the so that to happen. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus gave a conditional promise here about, and we find out that he's requiring fruitfulness of us, that we bear fruit. Now, he's not just talking about in the garden, but he can use that for a teaching illustration like he did in Mark chapter 4. But he is requiring that we have live a fruitful Christian life, that we are producing something. And not only that we do it once in a while, but it's a continuing fruit crop. That's what we're fruit producers in our lives. And we find out that being fruitful is the key to answered prayer. He said, do this. And it even says, we could easily put so that, because that's what it's saying. You go and bear fruit, and your fruit remaining, so that you may, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Didn't say can, said may. That means it's like we have to produce fruit to ask the Father's permission for answered prayer. Be fruitful and multiply. All this stuff's got to do with how the kingdom works. And there's a preparation and there's a process about how the kingdom of God works. You do this, God says, and I'll do that. Being faithfully, dependably fruitful is a key to answered prayer. And not only that, he even told us how to pray. He said that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's part of the process, praying in the name of Jesus. And I don't know that we necessarily have to attach that to everything we ask, but we can just approach the Father in the name of Jesus, because he's the one that gave us permission and paid the price that we could even approach the Father and come right to the throne, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. All right, we're going to Mark chapter 4. Been in and out of there a lot, and I've just mentioned scriptures out of that. I'm going to read down through this parable, and then I'm going to read down through the explanation of it. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. And then we're going to go back and dig out a few things about it. So it starts out in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus says, and again, he began to teach by the sea. So he's done it before. He's teaching by the seaside. Had a pretty good crowd show up, because it said, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it in the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching. Now, so he taught them many things by parables, plural. But he's going to deal with one in particular right here. He said, behold, a sower went out to sow. It happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. Now, a parable, by the way, you know this, it's a natural story that has a spiritual meaning that's being illustrated. So this, we tell the story, and the good teachers and good preachers do that. They give you a story, they give you an illustration, and then tie in the scripture and how that works. Verse 4 again, and it happened as verse 3 again, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. Happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But, verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but he had this tremendous crowd there so big that he had to get in a boat and get off the shore of the beach a little bit and preach to this multitude of people. But when he gets through telling the parable, when he gets through telling the natural story without explaining the spiritual content yet, it sounds like most of them went home. Because he's left with the 12 and those around him with the 12 that stayed and said, "We want to know what this parable means. Will you please explain it to us?" I said a couple of weeks ago that it's kind of like if I was here and get into something. See, last week I treated you well. I showed you, I got up, Pastor Scott got up to introduce me and or it starts the service off and whatever. And he went to Psalm 103, starting with verse 1. And I had that in my notes, but I hadn't given it to the sound booth, so he didn't know I had that in my notes, but I came up here and showed him, you recall. But out beside it, I said, "If time." Now, that's a good preacher right there. I said, "If time." Well, when I got down to that point, I looked at my watch, and I said, "No, there is no if time left. Have we done enough?" I told you that I like to keep my messages under an hour, and usually when I start, I can't remember when I started, so I look at my watch, and it means whatever, and when a preacher looks at their watch, you know what it means, absolutely nothing. But I lose track of how much time it's been, but I try to keep it, like I said, under an hour of teaching. And so the first week I was here, I think it was 58 minutes and some seconds. This past week, it was 59 minutes and 47 seconds. I had 13 seconds left. And I said, "Nope, if time, there's not time, we'll start there next week." Okay. So he said to them, but when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. It's good when you don't know something. The Bible says we should inquire of the Lord. Even seeking the Lord. Lord, would you explain this to me? And I tell you, you'll find out most of the time he will. He'll give you some revelation or send somebody that'll give you the answer to that if you're trying to find out. And he said to them in verse 11, to you, and I believe that means to you who are still here, you who came back to hear the rest of the, wanted to hear the rest of the story, and he said to you, it, the parable, has been given that you might know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that's where the title for this series of messages came from. That you might know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, didn't show up for church or didn't stay to hear the rest of it, all things come in parables so that, verse 12, so that seeing, then quoting from Isaiah here, so that seeing you may see and not perceive, hearing you may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and that their sins and that sins be forgiven them. And that is a quotation from Isaiah. But sins being forgiven, in Isaiah he actually said, unless they should turn and be healed. But we know that salvation includes healing just like it includes the forgiveness of sin. That's all a part of the salvation package. But what has to happen? You have to see and perceive, hear and understand, and turn back to God if you've gotten away from Him. And so then in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" I'm going to go down to verse 20, by the way, and read. So now he's going to explain the parable to them. "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This sounds like this is the key to understanding parables. He said in verse 14, and this is the key to this whole thing, "The sower sows the word." We're talking about what we're really talking about is not going out and planting some bean seeds in your garden, except the principle works exactly like the kingdom of God works. We're talking about taking the seed of the word of God. How many got your seed bag with you today? If it's your phone, that's okay. All right. But he's talking about what we're getting around to talking about is what happens when I sow the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. They hear Satan comes immediately and take away the word that was sown in their heart. I got one Jimism that says the devil's number one priority is to get you out of the word and get the word out of you. And he works at that. You know, that's what he did when he went to Eve in the garden. He said, "Did God say?" Try to get her confused about what God's word said. And managed to do that. So he said, "Satan comes to me to take away the word sown in your heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And now these are the ones who sow among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, that Jesus laid out the parable, then he laid out the explanation of what it means spiritually in God's garden. So I'm going to go back and we're going to talk a little bit about the preparation and the process. And I'm just going to go to step one today, and I'm missing Carl being here. We got Becky, who's a good gardener too, and we got some other good gardeners in here. So we know the first thing you need to do, particularly if you're planning to plant something in what we used to call new ground, or you hadn't had a garden before, the first thing you got to do is get the soil ready. And we see in this parable that all these people were sowing the same seed. They were sowing the word of God. But they were getting different results, and it looks like 75% of them were getting no results. And in our faith people way of thinking, we're thinking they were quoting their scriptures, but nothing was getting produced. Because there's a preparation and a process involved to how to get that seed to grow. It's just like in your garden. You can go out and plant seed in these conditions that are mentioned here, these first three conditions, and you're going to come up with nothing. But if you will get the soil prepared right, because the problem these sowers had was not the seed. The problem was what they had done with the soil. And so we look in verse 4 again. We look in the parable. I'm going to go to the parable, and I'm going to go back to the explanation. In verse 4, it says, "And it happened as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." And then verse 15, he explains that and says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So this is sown by the wayside. This is totally unprepared soil. This is on the side. This is on the shoulder of the road. This is on the path going down to the garden. And what happens? The birds come and eat the seed if you just let them out there on top of the ground. And in the parable itself, and in the explanation of the parable, who are those birds? They're the devil and the demons. Will come and get your seed if you don't have it properly taken care of. And even to the point of, I learned a long time ago that if I sow a row of seed, bean seed or something, and I think I got it covered up, and I look and I see a whole bunch of bean seed laying on top of the ground. I didn't get buried. I'm going to go back and bury those, because the birds see those and come eat them and say, well, there's bound to be some more seed around here somewhere. Let's get to digging. So those seed need to be planted, and these right here are just put out there, just thrown out there unprepared. And the devil comes and steals the word. And then we find that the soil that we're talking about here is not really the dirt in the garden, but it's your heart. When we sow the word, it's being sown into a heart. And when I say heart, we know we're not talking about the blood pump. We're talking about the inner man. Now, we need to sow. Our primary responsibility for a garden is to, a natural garden too, is to sow into our own garden. We don't generally go over to the neighbors and put seed in their garden. We plant in our own garden. So a lot of this is about us producing what we need to produce. But this same principle applies about sowing the seed of the word in the heart of an unbeliever to try to get them to accept the Lord and be born again. And once again, the reason, probably a big percent of people that just go out and think they're witnessing, and listen, there's a value to this when the Lord has you do it. Some people are ready for this when you approach them. But if you go up to somebody that's got a totally unprepared heart and just quote them a couple of scriptures and say, now pray this prayer, there's a good chance that that's going to be the end of their experience with God right there. You're going to go home and put a notch in your Bible, I got one saved. No, you got one to agree with you that they'd repeat what you said. Because sometimes we have to do a little preparation of the heart. I pulled out I found an old CD from, goodness, when was that from? Way back there here, about this past week, I found it in the back of the car or something. Wanda said, let's listen to that. I listened to it. And I told him, it was from about 2012, that's what it was, and I was pastoring a church in Salisbury. And I was sharing with the church, and I told him that we had one lady in the church who was just genuinely loved the Lord and a good, outstanding Christian. And her husband was a proud-to-be unbeliever. He's a good guy. I would go out to the house and visit, and sometimes they even fed me. And talk to him, and he was a good guy, but he was just plain to tell you, don't be talking to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear none of it, I don't even want to get saved. Well, then he got sick, bad sick. I had established a relationship with him, just being friendly to him, being kind. And I went up to, he was in Charlotte Memorial Hospital, what it used to be called then. I went up there to visit him several times, and I was wanting to remit witness to him, and the Lord would just put a check on me and say, not yet. But I kept sowing a little stuff. And then I went one day he was in serious condition, and I went in there one day, and from the parking lot to the room, I was talking to the Lord and praying and saying, I believe it'll be today. And once again, the Lord just checked me. Nope, not yet. Ground's not plowed yet. But then the next time I went, the Lord gave me the okay. It was time to sow the seed, time to take action today. And he showed me exactly what to do, and I did exactly what he showed me to do. I parked in the parking deck, and you get a little parking stub over there, you did back in those days, what space you were in and all that. And I stuck it in my shirt pocket. And so when I got up to the room, and we just visited a little while and talked about things, and I called his name Bill, and I said, because I'd asked him a couple of times, you ready to me to talk to you about the Lord? No, not ready. I said, Bill, it's time to get serious. You might not be here much longer, and you need to take care of things. And he didn't just say yes, but he teared up. And I thought, this soil is getting prepared. And so then, when it was time to present it to him, the Lord had showed me just what to do. It just came into my mind. I had that ticket in my pocket. I didn't say nothing to him real spiritual right then. I said, if you could go any place in the world right now, and somebody would give you an airplane ticket, all paid for, and paid for hotel accommodations to go anywhere you wanted and stay for a week or two, where would you want to go? And he said, the Dominican Republic. And I thought, I've been to the Dominican Republic, and I don't want to go back. But I went with the Navy. I didn't get to go stay in the resort. But he had a relative that had stayed in the resort, and he thought, well, that'd be wonderful. And so I said, well, listen, I don't have a ticket for you to go to the Dominican Republic. But suppose this ticket right here in my pocket, I kind of ill-used it to talk about that ticket, was a ticket to get you into heaven. And it's all paid for, and it's all taken care of, and all you got to do is accept it. And he said, and when I put that thing, he reached out and grabbed that ticket, teared up, prayed with me, and got born again. Now, we don't have time to do that with everybody. But what we're getting at is we do need sometimes to do a little preparing the soil. I've got a really good video saved in my phone. And it's about he's a preacher that was Muslim. And he talks about that he got invited by a friend to go to his church. And he said to him, well, I will go to church with you if you will come to mosque with me. And so the friend said yes. And this guy really did a good job of presenting this. Some of you may have even seen it. It's been around. But so he said, so I got him over to the mosque, and I'm over as I can. And I'm down. We got our rugs down. I brought him a rug. He was on his rug. He said, I was bowing down, and I would think, boy, I'm about to get me a convert to Islam here. And he was talking to Allah, and he said, I thought he's doing all the right stuff, and what I didn't know, he's over there saying, save him, Jesus. And then so the next week, he said, I honored what I said. I came to his service. I kept my cap on. He said, but when I went in there, those people, and he said, they were nice to me. They were nice to me. And so then he said the friend wanted him to come back again. And so he said, well, you've got to come to mosque with me. So he went to the same thing again, and his friend's over there, and he didn't know what saying, save him, Jesus. Second time he came back to church with this young guy, the preacher's up there preaching the gospel of Jesus. That time he left his cap off and went without it. And those people, he said it over and over, they were nice to me. Even that first time, I think they went to the cafeteria and invited him to come along, and they were nice to him. They didn't jump on him about his religion being wrong. They were nice to him, preparing his heart. That second time, the preacher was in the middle of the sermon, and this is a big old guy. He got up out of his back row seat and started heading down to the altar. The preacher's just in the middle of preaching. And boy, the ushers came. They thought, this guy, what is he going to do? And he told the preacher, he just looked up and said, you can quit now. And they said, what do you mean I can quit now? He said, I'm ready to buy it. I'm ready to buy the product. You don't have to try to sell it no more. So the man prayed and led him through it. Now he's been preaching the gospel for years. But I'm telling that to talk about, it was the people being nice to him, a Muslim, that prepared his heart to receive the gospel. We got to plow the ground. That's what I'm talking about. Before you plant the seed, whether you're talking about your confession of faith or what, you got to get the heart right. You have to get the heart soft, plowed up and cultivated. So then we go, and I got to move right along here, and we get down to... let me mention that there's in that about the hard soil, unprepared, there's things that need to be plowed under, some things like sin, like unforgiveness, and we could think of so many things. And then there's a hard crust that needs to be broken. We're talking about the unplowed ground now by the wayside. It's hard crust to be broken, and one of those big things is a thing called tradition. The Bible says it's Matthew, it's Mark 7, but don't go there. It says, the traditions of man have made of none effect the word of God. The traditions of man have made the word of God of no effect. That means if tradition will keep the Bible from working in your life. And people have traditions, and denominations have traditions that they've hung on that are robbing them of the blessings of God in their life. And because they will say, well, it's always heard it this way, and I'm always going to hear it this way, and this is the way it is. But But we need to go to the Word of God with our eyes open. That what, bless, thank, I'm thankful for Grandma, but she might have taught me some stuff that was wrong. We've had some revelation since those days. And so, and then there's another issue, and that's related to this hard crust that's sown by the wayside, and that is a condition called hardness of the heart. I heard that described one time as cardiosclerosis. Because, you know, we've got other sclerosis, which is a hardening of this and that. Well, that's a hardening of the heart. So one requirement to get this Word of God be sown in your life is you must be born again. And when I say born again, that doesn't just mean you've prayed a prayer and made a confession. That means you are a new creature with a new creature. If any man be born again, he's a new being. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Verse 5, back to verse 5. In the illustration, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So those are the ones that just had a bunch of rocks in there, and a little bit of seed took root. They received it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. They're in shallow soil, but partly worked up. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, over in the other thing, it called it about when the sun got hot. Tribulation or persecution arises. Why did tribulation and persecution come? For the word's sake. That means to get the word out of you. Who sent that? The devil. Where did tribulation and persecution come from? Came from the devil. If your tradition says God gave it to you, you'll never get rid of it. Well, this is good for me. The Lord's just persecuting me and tribulating me for some reason. No, he's not. The devil's trying to get the word of God out of you. They immediately stumble, it says. Now, shallow Christians have no root, and shallow Christians can't take the heat. You see people that they can go to church and hallelujah with the best of them. And as soon as a little problem comes in their life, they're all to pieces. But you know what? We're supposed to be like the Lord. We're the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we like back in the old days when we sang some good old songs, we like to sing that about, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, you know, we could sing that, and it's on a bright sunny morning. We got our nice clothes on. We're sitting in church with good people and having a good time. We're going to go out and have lunch. And this is a day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. But David, that's in Psalm 118. It starts out with David's got about five enemies have attacked him. And then we find out we got a couple more countries coming against him. And it's about the worst day he's ever experienced in his life. But he said, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. All right? That's the kind of attitude we have to have. No matter what the devil shoots at you, just praise God and go on anyway. And declare a good day. And we pray that part of our morning prayer every day too. We also thank the Lord for our food and thank him this blessings that he blesses our water and our bread and takes sickness away from the midst of us, and all in our days we fulfill in health. We forget not all his benefits. Keep speaking them. Shallow Christians have no root. In Colossians it tells us that we're told to be rooted and grounded, or rooted and built up in the Word of God. And then it says here in the translation I'm reading out of, New King James, tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. But in the King James and a couple other translations, it says immediately they are offended. And the word is a word that I use in that book to describe it. And the word in the Greek is scandalon, which is the word that means offense. And I'm finding that. Must have pulled that out of my pocket when I did something. So these are shallow Christians that get offended. People that are really rooted in the Word of God. When I get up toward the end of that book, and if you hadn't read one, get you one out there and read it. And then get one and give to your offended friend. But one thing I tell you to do in there, when trouble comes along, something that's liable to offend you, once again, you can quote from the Psalm 119, verse 165. I love the Word of God, and nothing shall by any means offend me. I love the Word of God. You can't upset me. You don't need to try. It won't work. So they stumbled and were offended. Shallow Christians can't take the heat. Got just a little more here. Verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Got briars in the garden. And the seed got sown. The little plants tried to come up, but they got choked out. They got a little bit of results, but no fruit. We're supposed to be fruitful. And then verse 18 and 19 gives us the explanation to that. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for things, other things, entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares, the Greek word merimna, means worries, anxiety, care. Now, in Philippians, Paul said, and Paul wrote that from jail. He was in jail writing this. He said, don't be careful or anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, prayer is prosukame, that's praying back to God what he said to you primarily. Praying the word and supplication, the root of that supply, that's telling him what you need. Thank him for what the word says, tell him what you need. But the prayer, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm in the middle of a problem and you want me to thank you, Lord? Yeah, because you've got a whole lot more good in your life than you've got this problem. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what does it say then? And it says something will show up called what? And the peace of God. It didn't say pray and your groceries will show up first thing. It didn't say pray and your healing will show up in 5 minutes. It says praise God and the peace of God. That means I know it's going to be okay. Peace of God that passes all understanding to keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. All right, so this thing about cares is got to do with worry and all that stuff and anxiety. And he said, don't be careful for anything. Worry is a sin. And it says the cares of this world, and it's important we look at that, because that word for world, there's a couple of different words, and one of them means the world system. But this one means the word is aeon, A-I-O-N in Greek. You don't need to write that down, but it means the age or period of time with its attitudes, standards, and spirit. That means don't be worrying about the age we're living in. What you need to do is get up every morning and say, Father, I want to thank you that you sent me to live on earth between right here in this period of messed up period of time that we're living in, because the fields are ripened to harvest. I mean, used to be you couldn't find enough sinners to go witness to. Now Jesus got a multitude of them. So praise God. Don't worry. Just do our job. Don't take on the cares of this age or period of time with its attitudes, its standards, and its spirit. We're planning on it changing, but we're sent here for right now. So we just need to thank God. I thank the Lord that I've been on this planet since 1937 up until today, and we got some more time left yet, that I was put here, because this is the very time in history that God needed me on planet Earth. And here we are, and let's just do our job. So, and the deceitfulness of riches, that kind of speaks for itself. People can get so worried about making a living that they don't have time to live. too worried about the money, but be anxious for nothing. And then it says the desires for other things. I wrote a note down here. It says briars represent people that are too busy with, quote, stuff, things of the world, and don't have time for the things of God. And I tell you what, somebody like that, that even is speaking the word, hearing the word, but if they don't have time to make their number one priority seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and God's way of doing things and doing things that way, they're in a place that's full of briars and choking out the word that's supposed to be working. God's blessings are conditional. We prepare the soil by meeting the conditions of God's word. I said this message is the mystery of the kingdom, preparation and process. And I pointed out how all these things is, God's got a process he's working in. And if you don't work the garden, if you don't do the preparatory stuff, it won't work in your garden. You won't have a good garden. You won't have a fruitful garden. You might have a few little old things come up. But if you prepare the soil right, if you get the rocks out, get the briars out, and some other things that need to go along with that, like fertilizer, and I'm going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the fertilizer next week. Because next week we're going to see, we get down there to that 30, 60, and 100 fold, and we want to be the 100 fold. If you're getting 30, that's good, but let's shoot for 100. And so God's blessings are conditional. We prepare the soul by meeting the conditions of God's word. And I put a note that there's temptation to go scratch a little spot in the garden and dump in the seed and hope you're going to get something. But we know that won't work. The Bible tells us that, and the experience tells us that. There is time, effort, and cost in preparing the soil properly. You might have to even spend a little money on it. Buy some good fertilizer. And maybe put some irrigation out there. And you might need to buy a tiller. You might have to, all that's about preparing the soil. But so you need to be willing to invest in it, prepare the soil properly. That's true in your garden. And don't forget, the real message here is about preparing our heart for the word of God to have a place where it can. Is my inner man, is my being so worried about everything, marisma, cares, and worried about the time and the age we're living in and all that stuff? And I'll tell you what, people are worried about these generations coming along, and they do need help. That young preacher I talked about, I assume he's young. I hope he's not old and thinking like that. But I bet his parents had to spend some money to send him through college to get that messed up. But the heart needs to be prepared to receive the word of God. And that includes the garden of our heart. And I got one thing to leave you with. And that is, you know, I have things I post on Facebook called Jimisms. And Hope Church has been sharing some of them all this week. And Charlene's putting them on a whole lot better looking artwork than I come up with. But so I got a Jimism for you, but this is my son. He's Jim with a different middle name than me. This is a Jim C. Jimism. And that is, he's a landscaper. And he says, he goes to a place where people want him to make the yard look good, and they want to have some of these bushes and some of these bushes. And he begins to tell them what we need to do, and they think, that's a lot of money. Let's just dig a hole and put a bush in the ground. And he likes to tell folks the biggest mistake people made, and they don't get anything that looks good, that grows good, is to plant a $100 tree in a $5 hole. Don't plant a $100 tree in a $5 hole. You need to put some money in the dirt that you're going to plant this tree that you, and sometimes you might have been talking about a $300 tree and people want to put it in a $5 hole. When we started the church, the first time I thought I retired in 2001, and I thought I was retiring from pastoral ministry, but it wasn't long until the Lord had me back at it, and we went and bought a church building, I got some folks started. We met with the Bard facility for a little while and got the church started and found a building and it had been an old Baptist church so it was the structure we see so often built back in the 40s and the 50s with the brick and the columns out front and all that stuff. But it was really close to the road. I bet from the front steps of the church out to the road was from them first row of seats to this wall, just about, maybe a little bit more than that. And we had put a nice church sign out there, and it was just this, there was a little sidewalk, and there was just this little patch about probably 3 feet wide of weeds and scrubby looking stuff. And when we first went over and looked at that building, my wife Jane, who was gone on, she saw that and she said, "This has to change right here. This won't do." And so I called my son, the landscaper, and he said, "Well, the first thing we're going to need to do is we're going to have to rent a sod cutter and get in here and cut out this old dirt and buy some dirt." I said, "Buy dirt? Man, I'm in the country. Dirt's everywhere. You don't buy dirt." He said, "You want something to grow here or not?" He said, "This old sorry mess right here will never grow anything." So I let him do what he said. Took a little bit of money, took a little bit of time. Get in there and dig all that dirt out. Dump trucks came, dumped up some really good, nice soil in there, and worked it up, put some stuff in it. Planted some, he knew just exactly which kind of bushes to plant by the church sign there that didn't grow tall and hide the sign and have to keep pruning them. And we had some nice little plants in there. Made a wonderful looking place. But if I'd have just been left to me, I'd have gone out there and stuck all them $100 worth of bushes in some $5 holes and had nothing. So speaking the word is important. Sowing the seed is a key part of the process, but you got to also get the soil prepared to receive it where it can go and produce something. Don't plant, if you don't remember anything else, tell somebody, don't plant a $5 tree, $100 tree in a $5 hole. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the word of God and the opportunity to share it. And thank you we've had open ears and open hearts. And thank you that somehow some of us have received something we needed today. And so we thank you that the word of God is alive and working in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And so we're going to receive the communion for the last thing we do. And I'd appreciate it if somebody hand me a communion cup wherever I see them down there on that end. And so get your cup and be ready. And you know that the Lord Jesus, this is an important thing we do. This is to remember. This is part of keeping our soul right, keeping our heart right. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he did this. He took the cup. Oh, this one's got two little things. I like these kind. He took the bread, and he said he broke it, but it was this little piece here. It doesn't need to be broken. He said, "This is my body broken for you, for the and take and eat, and let's receive it together." And in like manner, he took the cup and he blessed it. And Lord, we bless what's in this cup. And he said, "This is my blood in the New Testament that is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin." Remember the application of the blood as we receive this together. And Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body and your blood. And this is about putting in remembrance. And you've told us even about the benefits of living the Christian life. And for us not to forget, to remember. And this puts us in remembrance of you, Lord, and the price you paid every time we do it. And let it never become old to us. Let it never become just something we do. This is an important function. It's a sacrament of the church. And we thank you, and we thank you that it's at work in our lives right now, bringing healing and deliverance and blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Anybody got anything before we have a little final blessing and go home? Well, I'll just say the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. See you next week.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."